James chapter 3, this evening we shall read verses 1 and 2. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And it's that verse which will be before us particularly this evening. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Having spent 2 weeks on verse 1 of this chapter, there is no need for a lengthy recap. I just remind you that the word master means a teacher or an instructor. There is not to be a proliferation of these. It is not a calling which is open to anyone and everyone. Rather, is it the solemn charge of one who is gifted of the Holy Spirit and raised up by God for such an office. We consulted many other scriptures which set out the qualifications and the role of elders in a local church, looking more particularly at the responsibility of the teaching elder, one set apart for the ministry. And by referring to such words as are found in Ezekiel 3, verses 17 to 21, and chapter 33, verses 1 to 9, and also Acts 20, verses 26 to 28, we saw the awesome charge to such a man. He dare not be unfaithful to that which is committed to him, for God holds him accountable. He who has caused others to stray by faulty or incomplete teaching will receive greater condemnation at the last day than those who, through being misguided, have fallen into error or in sin. The teacher, the minister, will receive the greater condemnation. In large measure, he's been responsible for their straying or for their downfall. And so now we come to verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Well, this is another verse which we could quickly pass over, saying, well, that obviously pertains to the tongue, which James has already spoken about, and so we treat it as of little consequence. It's already been dealt with. But we must not do that. This verse is part of the whole subject. And there are many angles from which the subject is to be viewed, and with serious applications which must be made. So look at this verse yet again. I repeat it once more. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. In many things we offend all. The word offend in the English language generally is taken to mean to annoy or to insult. But in its original Greek, it is not the same. This word here in verse 2 means to trip or to stumble or to fall. James, practical man as he was, not only knowing the word of God, but also knowing his own heart. I'm not speaking about others. He's speaking to his own heart as well. He's identifying with everyone. And so I say, being a practical man and knowing the word of God, and knowing his own heart, he says, in many things, we all offend. We all offend. No one's going to opt out of this. You see, he includes himself. I am no different, he says. We all trip and stumble. Now, John the Apostle, he also fully realized this. And in his first epistle, in chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And that's not all. The truth is not in us. Truth is not in us. Now, in this, I am sure we all concur. Like the Apostle Paul, we will all readily admit, as he did in Romans 7 and verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Well, then does James go on to draw special attention again to that little member of our bodies, the tongue, which so often is the cause of our offending or of our stumbling. He said, if any man offends not in word, if he offends not in word, the same is a perfect man. And he's able also to bridle the whole body. And that which we are to understand by this statement is, in many things we offend, but to avoid offending with our tongues is particularly difficult. Indeed, it is such a problem that if a person could reach that state of not offending in word, it could be said that that person has their whole body under control. Such words but impress upon us again the truth of verse 26 of chapter 1 of this epistle, which was before us a few months ago. And verse 26 of chapter 1 reads, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is vain. In that verse, as in the one before us now, it is any man. If any man among you cannot bridle his tongue, or in the verse before us, if any man is able to bridle his tongue. See, the bridling of the tongue, beloved, applies to us all. None can opt out. But the immediate context of this verse 2 is the Master. That's why I kept it linked with verse 1 in our reading, because that is the context, the immediate context. It's the Master or the instructor. With regard to the tongue and words, the one raised up to be a teacher is in a very vulnerable position, because his very work is that of speaking. Words are the means whereby he discharges his duty. He is exposed to great spiritual dangers if the words which he uses are not right. Then he will not express God's truth correctly. Many places in Holy Writ is this emphasized. A preacher of divine truth is to diminish not a word. So writes Jeremiah in chapter 26 and verse 2. The man who's handling God's truth, he must not diminish a word. He is to hold fast the form of sound words. 2 Timothy 1:13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 10 states, because the preacher was wise, He sought to find out acceptable words, even words of truth. If a preacher is wise, if he is wise, that is not in an earthly sense, not necessarily in an academic sense. But if a preacher is wise in that he is filled with heavenly wisdom and as guided and led by God's Holy Spirit, that preacher will hold fast to the form of sound words. Words which will in no way diminish the truth of Holy Scripture, but which will always express as fully as human words can the fundamental doctrine which is revealed by God to men in the Holy Scriptures. What untold harm has been done by preachers who resort to modern, trendy speech, introducing humor, constantly passing witty remarks, which they think, and probably their hearers think, to be clever. Racy stories, spine-tingling anecdotes, which play upon the emotions. I heard much of this in my earlier days. So racy that one wonders whether they're really true at all. All this and much more is employed as so-called aids to get the truth across. But all these things, they sadly diminish the awesome doctrine of divine truth. And far from helping, they are a great hindrance in the work of teaching the lively oracles of God. Yet with such enticing words of man's wisdom, many, many preachers are ensnared. They even deem it essential to adopt such methods of presentation in order to reach the people, help them to understand. In this, they offend. They're stumbling. They're not speaking as a master in God's spiritual Israel should speak. They're allowing their tongues to make use of words which are, in actual fact, detracting from the truth. A minister's speech is to be so sound that it cannot be condemned. That is the New Testament mandate. So sound that it cannot be condemned, but it will always be perfectly in line with Holy Scripture. And only in this way, dear ones, only in this way will his ministry pass the test of the fire as it is to be reviewed in that solemn day to come, which we have seen in past days. Every man's work will be made manifest in that day, and not the least, the minister's. And his work is largely involved with speech, sound speech, which cannot be condemned. And so in order to pass the test of the fire, then that speech must be such as is always in line with the Word of God. Another danger to which the teacher is exposed, and that is controversy. And the man who doggedly sticks to the truth is the one who is most likely to be involved in this. the mealy-mouthed man who just pussyfoots and goes straight down the middle, who's a grey area man and he's neither black nor white, he will not dogmatize even upon the truth. He is the one who is most likely to be involved, not the mealy-mouthed man. It is the man who stands for truth. Well, if not cautious, this can draw such a man into debate. And if not careful, that will result in heated argument. And in this, the tongue, if not bridled, will run amok. It will pour out words of a most cutting and hurtful nature, making statements which, far from helping the cause of truth, will but defame it. And as I say, the man that pussyfoots on truth, he's not going to be caught up in this. He'll pussyfoot all the way, so there won't be any heated argument. But it's the man who stands for truth, who is in this dangerous situation of being caught up, and then to say things which really do not help the cause of Christ at all. So can we not all see the importance of words? How they can be vehicles of great blessing, but they can also be vehicles which do untold harm and dishonor to God. Well, this applies to us all, yet how much more to the teacher whose solemn work it is to declare the truth of God. Oh, let none ever rashly assume such a responsibility. An experienced minister, a man who had been many years in the ministry, and who was faced with great problems at the time when I was talking to him, he was speaking of young men who seemed to clamor for the office and for the pulpit. Said he to me, "Let them have 20 years at it, brother, and they will discover it is not the life which they think it is." To summarize what I have said so far, it is that it is no easy thing to bridle the tongue. But when a man can hold it in control, he has reached a very high point of spiritual excellence, termed perfect in this verse. Well, this does not mean total and absolute perfection, as we know. It is as used in verse 4 of chapter 1. It's the same word. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting in nothing. The meaning is maturity, a ripeness of spirituality. It's not entire sanctification, such as is taught by some. It's not a state of sinless perfection, but it does mean a high degree of maturity and a ripeness. Reverting to that series of ministries some time ago on spiritual development, which engaged us for many months on Lord's Day mornings, this word perfection here is the mark of a full-grown man, as mentioned by John in his epistle. It's the mark of a full-grown man in contrast to the babe in Christ. At the beginning of this sermon, I pointed out that James made it clear that we all offend in this matter. Then I went on to set forth its particular application within the context in which we find it as it applies to the minister. Well, having done this, I want now to return to the more general meaning, how it affects all believers. because James himself identifying, he said, we all offend in this. And so now we'll look at it from the general angle. Speech, beloved, speech is a God-given gift. How we should value it. How tragic it is when there is a child born into a family who's dumb. They can never speak. Speech is a God-given gift, I say, which we should greatly value. It is bestowed upon the human race in order that business might be carried on. You think of the business world, if no one could speak. So it's given in order that business might be conducted. Speech is given to train and to instruct our children. Speech is given in order that we can comfort and help other people. It's given that we can encourage one another. And most important of all, it is given to us in order that we might pray and that we might commune with our God. I have said before, and this came up in the series of spiritual development, there is such a thing as mental prayer, where the heart is lifted up to God even when we're about our work, even in the kitchen or on the farm or in the office, when we couldn't utter words. Nevertheless, there is that communication between the heart and the throne. But that is not the real way in which we are to pray. We should be in this happy state that we're forever constantly linked. But the scripture says we are to take with us words. We are to express ourselves. This came out in the Minor Prophets. The Lord Jesus himself, when he prayed, the scriptures record, and Jesus spake all these words. They were literally uttered. And what is more, they were heard by others. It was audible prayer. And God has given to us, and this is the most important, I say, the gift of speech in order that we might commune with him. So then, with these things in our mind, how do we measure up as we examine this verse in this more general sense? Which concerns us all. Coming back to the business side of it again, do the cares of business or those irksome experiences in our employment cause our tongues sometimes to speak out and utter angry words? In our social contacts, perhaps with other Christians who do not see eye to eye with us, is there a tendency to provoke an argument with a view to display our knowledge and cleverness rather than to humbly contend for the faith? Are we prone to that most despicable habit of always wigging someone around by the ear? When we're with our friends or acquaintances, we've got to bring up Mrs. So-and-so or Mr. Somebody else and give him the once over. Then, at the end of the day, when we come to our God in prayer, we forget those offending words, and we piously come to God and we bring words to him which are completely different to those which we have carelessly uttered through the hours of the day, those words which have rolled off our tongue almost automatically, but the words which we use when we come to God are totally different. But as we come to him being oblivious to the fact that our Heavenly Father is mindful of those idle words, those angry words, those unkind, spiteful words spoken of others behind their backs. Oh, how we offend in words, beloved. How we offend in words. How we trip on this issue. How we stumble. I fear none of us have reached such a degree of maturity that we can plead not guilty on this. Like James, we have to say, in this we offend all. Little wonder he had previously said in verse 19 of chapter 1, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Said Solomon in the book of Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Sin is so often present in a multitude of words, and a wise person will be careful as to what his or her lips utter. Brethren and sisters, let us carefully weigh this matter, and as we do so, I am sure we shall all be humbled, because in this we offend all. And as we ponder them, we shall be humbled as we realize that far too often we do not use this wonderful gift of speech which God has given us for the noble purpose for which it was bestowed. How often do we abuse it, misuse it, to the dishonor of God and to the injury of others, to say nothing of ourselves. Because it doesn't do us any good. And what is more, at the day of judgment, we have to give an account for every idle word which we have spoken. The truth of Matthew 12 and verse 36. This matter of the tongue, of words, and of speech was of great concern to James. He has more to say about it than any other writer in the Bible. It was of great concern to him. He was fully aware of the fact that every one of us, without exception, are more apt to offend in word than in anything else. By all this, dear ones, we are to learn by this, that it is in proportion as a Christian advances in spiritual growth and maturity that he will advance in the governing of his tongue. The tongue is a great indicator as to the spiritual state of the person. For example, the measure of a person's intellect can be to some degree assessed by the subjects upon which they can speak. Some people have tremendous intellectual capabilities. They absorb all they see, all they read, and all they hear. Suck everything up like a sponge. They've got it. Consequently, they can talk on world affairs, politics, finance, historical and geographical matters, and so on. You see, it is by their speech that their knowledge and grasp of various subjects is made manifest. If they couldn't speak, you wouldn't know their intellectual capacity. Because they can speak on all these things, they make their intellect manifest. Such people as this, they just cannot speak in nursery rhyme terms. They would not engage in fantasy or speak at a fairy tale level. Their minds are absorbed with more weighty matters. And thus it is in the spiritual. Our Lord so clearly set out this in Matthew chapter 12 in verse 34. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of an evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Heated arguments, hasty words, foolish jestings, spiteful gossip, ridiculing others. All this, beloved, is a sure indicator that the heart is not right before God. There is no degree of maturity there. Such are acting as whimpering babes, not as mature men. Just as babes, often crying to get their own way by making their own story good, or as they think, making an impression upon others. It would appear that some Christians think that by criticizing other believers and pointing out their many failings, that they're magnifying themselves, very discerning. They can spot it. Whereas the reverse is the case. Criticism invariably is a sign of immaturity. They don't magnify themselves by doing it. Of our blessed Lord, it was said, no guile was found in his mouth. Grace was poured into his lips. What words are these, dear ones, if we really think upon them? No guile was found in his mouth. Grace was poured into his lips. But he firmly rebuked the scribes and Pharisees, called them a generation of vipers, so on. Maybe. That's a different matter. He knew their hearts. He knew their hypocrisy. He wasn't criticizing other believers. He was pronouncing the bare facts upon the mere professor. But there was no guile in his mouth, and grace was poured from his lips. I say, what a rebuke is this to us all, is it not? In this we all offend. So often we think little, if anything, of a slight exaggeration or a hasty word. Invariably, it's uttered without a thought. But we would shrink with horror at being dishonest in money matters. Yet we can be most unjust as we ridicule others, often misrepresenting them, and by so doing, causing harm to be done to their reputation. It's not necessary when we've said it. We haven't gained anything. Brethren and sisters, may the word of truth contained in this verse 2 come to us with power this night. come to us in the power of the Spirit of God. Our lips are not our own. Speech is a gift from above, and it's given to be used for the glory of God. And in it we offend all. I do. And you do. In true wisdom and in the fear of the Lord, then let us say with David of old, I will take heed to my ways. Let's do this from now on. I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. Amen. Hymn number 679. Be with me, Lord, where'er I go. Teach me what thou wouldst have me do. Suggest whate'er I think or say. Direct me in the narrow way. 679. So our God, bless thy sacred truth to us, we pray, that we all take heed to our ways and sin not with our tongues, but keep our mouths with a bridle, that our speech, that wondrous gift which thou hast given to us, shall be to thine honor and glory and to the blessing of others. To this end, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us, now and evermore. Amen.